So we are finishing up Perek Chaf Dalet, last Perek in Sefer Yehoshua. So if you remember the beginning of the Perek, Yehoshua gathers the Jewish people and basically warns them, you have to stay on the straight and narrow, you have to follow Hashem, don't worship Avodah Zarah. One of the things that he warns them about is that you can't do both. Right? You can't serve Hashem and then keep your idols at the same time. It's not going to work. You know, and even if you claim, oh, we're not going to worship them. After all, they were gold and silver. We'll just keep them. We'll keep them in the vault. You know, we'll keep them. After all, they're very valuable. So even that, Yehoshua says you can't do it. You can't have them. You can't have them with you. And then last week, well, we learned about the response of Bnei Yisrael to Yehoshua, and that was pasuk Tes Zayin, that the nation says to Yehoshua, you know, Chalila, Chas v'Shalom, we're never going to serve Elohim Achirim, other gods. We're just going to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's it. And that's what we ended with last week. And we're going to begin this week with Pasuk Yotes, where Yehoshua goes back to, you know, warning them one last time. And let's see, very interesting. So Pasuk Yotes, Vayom Yehoshua El Ha'am, Yehoshua turns to the nation and says, Lo Suchlu La'avodes Hashem. You're not going to be able to serve Hashem ki Elokim kedoshim hu, because he's a holy God. He's a kadosh. He's a holy God. Kel kanohu lo yisalaf ishachem ulachat oseichem, and he's in a sense he's a jealous God, and he's not going to literally he's not going to carry your sins. He's not going to bear your sins. If you sin, he's going to hold you responsible for that. And again, the many of the mafarshim point out here that specifically the Alshich says this, that Yehoshua is once again warning them that you can't serve Hashem, you can't hold the rope at both ends, you can't serve Hashem and keep your idols at the same time. Essentially, Bnei Yisrael, we're telling him, no, we can do it, we can hold on to the idols, we won't worship them, and we'll serve Hashem. Yehoshua says you cannot do that, you got to do all or nothing, you got to serve Hashem, and that's it. You have to get rid of the Avodah Zarah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu despises Avodah Zarah, and you can't do it. It's interesting that it calls HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elokim Kedoshim. It's a strange phrase. Right? We don't generally refer to Hashem as Elokim Kedoshim. Well, we call him HaKel HaKadosh sometimes. You know, but Elokim Kedoshim, Elokim we use, but not Elokim Kedoshim. So why the plural? It's interesting. So many of them, Farshim, discuss it. Rashi mentions it. Rashi mentions that any language of mastery is always in the plural. So he says we refer to it as Adonai Haaretz, right? The masters of the land. When we talk about the masters of an object, Be'alav Imo, in Parshas Mishpatim, Be'alav Imo, the masters. You know, it's always whenever we talk about mastery or somebody who's in charge, who has authority, it's like almost like the royal we. Like we refer to them in the plural. So Rashi says that's the same thing as Kedoshim, since the name of Elokim is a name of Sarara, it's a name of mastery and authority, so therefore we refer to the Kadosh as Kedoshim. The Mitzudas David says that here the Kedoshim is that there are many aspects to Hashem's holiness. Hashem is not just holy in one regard, but there are many aspects to Hashem's holiness, and therefore you have to serve Hashem completely. You can't, you know, if Hashem was simple, so then you can, okay, you know, you could serve Hashem, maybe you can even think about other things also. But no, Hashem is very complex. There are many complexities and nuances to Hashem's Kedusha, and therefore, you have to put all your energies into serving Hashem in every aspect of His holiness, and you can't do anything else.
Question.
Yeah.
So, Kano, that seems like to be kind of strange. Like, why would Hashem be jealous? He doesn't lack anything, and nobody
right.
has anything that he doesn't have.
Correct. Right. So again, it's not, you know, whenever we use these terms in, you know, regarding Hashem, it's always from our perspective. Of course, Hashem is not jealous. Hashem, you know, has everything and lacks nothing, and is not jealous of anyone else. But from our perspective, you know, if we worship Hashem, if we worship Avodah Zarah, Rachman Alitzlan, and Hashem sees that and He punishes us, so to us it seems that God is jealous. Right, that's the perspective, that's the perception. So to us it seems that God is jealous, and therefore we call Him, in that regard, we call Him a Kel Kano. It's not that He's actually jealous, He's just punishing us for worshipping Avodah Zarah, because it's prohibited, and He has certain punishments in store for that. So it's not actually because of jealousy, but that's from our perspective.
Right. If we worship Avodah Zarah, it's as if we think that the Avodah Zarah is superior to Hashem.
Correct.
In fact, it's not.
Correct. Right. And therefore, Hashem punishing us, you know, we perceive that as jealousy.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
The sense is referring only to worshiping idols, nothing else?
It seems to be... Sure, right, 100%, 100%, there's always room for tshuva. It does seem that the sins that Yehoshua is referring to are specifically Avodah Zarah. Yeah. Yeah, here we're not focusing on talking in shul and other terrible averus. You know, here, you know, right. Now here we're talking about, here Yehoshua is talking about Avodah Zarah. Yeah, that's what it seems. Yeah.
Were the people actually worshipping the gold and silver?
So it seems that, I mean, right now I don't think so. Right now I don't think so. But you find throughout Tanakh, that occasionally Bnei Yisrael would relapse, you know, and they would go back into those ways.
I mean, when you say worship, you mean davening to the gold?
Yeah, again, you know, it sounds crazy to us, right? And especially Bnei Yisrael, who experienced so many miracles, as they themselves said just a few psukim ago, you know, we saw so many miracles and so many wonders of Hashem, how could we possibly even think about this? And Yehoshua says, yeah, it's true that right now you're not thinking of it. But if you have them in the vault, if you have them in the basement, things change over time, you know, things fade, the perception, you know, the impact that Hashem's Nisim had on you wears out over time, you know, and you kind of forget about what that was like. And then, you know, one day you see the idol, you know, things happen. Well, you know, one thing after the other, things happen. People relapse into their old ways and their old bad habits. So that's what Yehoshua, right now it doesn't seem like it was an issue.
But does that mean that we should not be happy to have gold and silver?
No.
It's not gold and silver, it's images.
Right, it's specifically... Idols, yeah. No. You should buy a lot of gold and silver for your wife. Right. Yeah. No, this is... Right, this is specifically the images and the idols that they have. No more jewelry.
No more.
Okay, they're going to switch shoes. You have to be careful. Okay. The Malbim here also, interestingly says that here also, and this is something that we alluded to last week, but here the Mefarshim said the Psukim Yehoshua is emphasizing this, you know, to a greater extent, that he was also warning them that when you serve Hashem, you can't do it out of a sense of anticipating reward and dreading punishment. Right, that's one way to serve Hashem. One way to serve Hashem is that I'm doing the mitzvot because I want reward. I'm staying away from averos because I don't want to get patched. I don't want to get punished. And Yehoshua is telling them that you can't do that. Right, that's not the way to serve Hashem. And eventually, as the Malbim says, eventually that type of service is not gonna last long term. That's good in the short term, but in the long term, you know, so you know maybe something else will seem nice to you after a few years. You know, you're doing it in anticipation of reward, all of a sudden you don't see the reward, and now something else seems to be nice, and something else seems to be good, and your attention is diverted, and your focus is put off. So that's why you can't focus just on schar va'onesh, on serving Hashem because of reward and punishment, but you have to serve Hashem out of love, right? Independent of any reward and punishment. He says also that the mitzvos, that the pasuk is also referring to the mitzvos asei and los asei, ki Elokim kidoshim, that Hashem is holy, referring to the mitzvos asei and the positive mitzvos, which the goal of the positive mitzvos is to enhance our spiritual lives and to put down the physical, so to speak, and the los asei is to avoid the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels are negative. Elo yisal afi shachem. Okay, let's look at pasuk chav. Kisa azvus Hashem, says Yehoshua, that if you leave Hashem, va'avaratem Elohei Nechar, and you worship foreign gods, you worship other gods, v'shav v'heira lachem, he's going to go back and do evil to you, v'chila eschem, and he'll destroy you, acharei asher heitiv lachem, after he did all this good to you, right? He's going to do all the bad. The Alshich makes a fascinating comment here. And he says that, what's Yehoshua saying? Kisazvu es Hashem, va'avaratem Elohei Nechar. Why would you do this? Right? Why would Bnei Yisrael do that? Why would you leave Hashem and start worshipping Avodah Zarah? So, the Al-Sheikh says the only reason would be that something happens in your life, you know, suffering or something happens in your life, and it's hard for you to tolerate that. And because it's hard for you to tolerate that, that pushes you away from Hashem. Pushes you away from Hashem. And pushes you towards Avodah Zarah. And to me, it was such an interesting thing, because what the Al-Sheikh seems to be hinting at here is, you know, based on what Yehoshua is saying, is that what pushes people away? What pushes people away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Sometimes you find people grew up religious, they're no longer religious, people off the derech. You know, you read all these stories in the newspapers of the Hasidim, who used to be Hasidic, and now they're not religious anymore. You know, what happens to these people? So, you know, I once heard a saying that I can't remember now where I heard this, but I once heard the saying that people don't go off the derech because of what God does to them. People go off the derech because of what other people do to them. Right? People don't go off the derech because of what God does to them. People go off the derech because of what other people do to them. And so much of going off the derech or rebellion or people leaving the fold, so much of it is emotional. So much of it is emotional. Things that are going on in the person's life that they're having trouble and they're struggling with and they're grappling with. Sometimes they're angry, whether it's at a parent or at a teacher, at a rabbi, or whatever the case might be. And that pushes them, off. And that's much more prevalent than people who go off the derech because of intellectual questioning. You know, people have questions. You know, and sometimes we think, the people who go off the derech, very often they find questions. And they'll tell you, oh, what about this and what about that, and how do you prove this, and what about, you know, and they ask you all sorts of questions about God. But the question is, what came first? Did the questioning come first? And that's what pushes them off? Or were there other factors in their life that pushed them off? And because of that, they have to justify it to themselves. So how do they justify it to themselves? They come up with all sorts of questions that are, you know, in their mind, unanswerable. You know, what about this, what about that? You can't prove God, etc., etc., etc. And, you know, you find this sometimes with kids, you know, especially high school kids, that, you know, so often you have the high school kids who are asking all these questions and claim that they're atheists, they don't believe in God, and they have all these, you know, they have all these questions and intellectual questions. And so often, you know, what happens to these kids? They go to Israel, and all of a sudden, six months later, everything is sorted out. What happened? You know, they met some guru in Israel who was able to answer all of their questions?
Brainwashed.
Usually what happens is that there was something emotional going on, and the emotional things were pushing them off. And again, this, you know, it's not always the case, but, you know, often this is the case. Something emotional was pushing them off. And what happened? They went away, and they were able to sift through those emotions. Sometimes the distance from, you know, whatever the person that they were struggling with helps. They were able to sift through those emotions, and now they don't have the issues anymore. So all of a sudden, all their questions are answered. Because they weren't being pushed off by the questioning. They were being pushed off by the emotional issues. And that's what the Al-Sheikh seems to be saying. That if Bnei Yisrael are kisazuas Hashem, they're going to leave Hashem. Why do they leave Hashem, says the Al-Sheikh? Not because they're questioning God. Not because of, you know, intellectual questioning and theological, you know, the difficulties and philosophical quandaries. That's not why people are vazavtim kisazuas Hashem. Kisazuas Hashem because they're in pain. Kisazuas Hashem because they're struggling, because emotionally they're having a hard time. And he talks about through suffering, but I think also, now, you know, especially nowadays, sometimes it happens through suffering. People just are in such pain that they, you know, whatever, they, you know, they can't reconcile it. But sometimes it's just emotional stuff that pushes them off. But anyway, the Mitzudas David says, but if you kisazuas Hashem, if you leave Hashem, bad things are going to happen to you. As the Pasuk says, v'shava heira lachem. Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to come back, and he's going to do bad to you. He's going to do evil to you. And the Mitzudas David says, you know, what is the, why does the pasuk end off acharei asher heitiv lachem, after he did good? Because says the Mitzudas David, when does the bad hurt even more? When you're not used to it. A person who always has bad luck, a person who's you know, whatever the case is, you know, his parnassus never works out, so he gets fired. You know, okay, this is the third time I got fired, you know, this year, so I'm not, you know, it doesn't hurt so much anymore, you know. But a guy who's had his job for the last 30 years, and then everything has been good, and now he gets fired, that hurts. That's a patch. You know, when acharei asher heitiv lachem, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu's been so good to you all these years, and you haven't experienced any bad, and all of a sudden, the tide is going to turn because you turn your back on Hashem, that's going to hurt. Then you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. It's going to hurt even more because you're not used to that. You're used to you're used to all the good that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for you. The Malbim says here also that Acharei Shehetiv Lachem is that this is all Hashgacha Pratis. It's all Hashgacha Pratis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know, watches out for Klal Yisrael, the Hashgacha Pratis, which means divine providence. Right? He's watching over us. The rest of the world is up to Teva. Hashem leaves them up to nature. Hashem is not intricately involved in every little aspect of every human being's life in the world. It's not the case. Hashem sets up a system of nature. The world runs through nature, and that's the way the world operates. Right? The Ramchal and others explain that even among Bnei Yisrael, the closer you are to Hashem, the more He intervenes in your life. Right? The closer, the big tzaddikim, Hashem intervenes in their life, to a noticeable degree. People, as we're less and less tzaddikim, so Hashem, still intervenes in our life, but it's not as noticeable, or it's not as often, perhaps. So here, but says the Malbim, that if Hashem leaves us up to nature, you're not going to be punished for your sin so badly. Hashem leaves it up to nature. That's why says the Malbim, you look out at the world, and you have all these people who are doing terrible averos and terrible sins, and they're not getting punished so much, because Hashem is not intricately involved. He's not intricately involved in their lives. Not for the good, and not for the bad. But says the Malbim, Acharei Asher Heitiv Lachem. But if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is intimately involved in every detail of your life for good, and throughout all these years He was doing good for you, and He was watching over you, and He was intervening on your behalf. Now, when you turn your back on Him, what's going to happen? He's still there, right? He's still intimately involved in all the details, but now the details aren't good. Now you're going to get punished, right? When there's oversight, so you're going to get rewarded, but you're also going to get punished. If there's no oversight, so you don't get rewarded, you don't get punished. Right, but here, Acharei Asher Heitiv Lachem, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing good to you, meaning He was watching over each and every detail of your life. Now you turn your back on Hashem, V'heira Lachem V'chila Eschem. Hashem's going to punish you. It's going to hurt. He's going to hit you and it's going to hurt. Okay. This is not exactly the same idea as the Malbim is saying, but it also reminded me of the concept that of what Chazal say, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the tzaddikim kechut ha'sara. Right? That when people are greater, they're held to a higher standard, right? They're held to a higher standard, as we know, right? Even in Lahavdil, even outside of Jewish life, right? When you have people make mistakes in companies all the time, but when there's a mistake and you're the CEO of the company and there's a big mistake, what happens? You lose your job, right? Why? Because you're the CEO. We expect more of you. You the buck stops with you, right? It's a little underling, somebody on the assembly line makes a mistake. Okay, so whatever, you fine him or you dock his pay for a little bit, and then he goes back to work, right? But if a person's a CEO and he makes a mistake, that's a different story, right? If a person's in the public eye and he says things or he does things, you're held to a higher standard. You're not the average. You're not a construction worker. Fixing, working on the highway. Nobody really cares how you speak. No, you're a public figure. You're somebody important. You have to be careful how you speak. You're held to a higher standard. Okay. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayomer Ha'am El Yehoshua Lo Ki Es Hashem Na'avod. So the nation interjects and they say to Yehoshua, no, Lo Ki Es Hashem Na'avod. We're going to serve Hashem. And all the Mefarshim try to explain what's this Lo, right? What's the Lo? What's the No? What are they saying? It says the Alshich Lo, we were wrong. You're right. You're correct. You know what? We thought we could keep the idols in the basement. We thought we could keep the idols in the vault and we won't worship them and we could still serve Hashem. No, Lo. We recognize that you're correct. We can't do that. We got to get rid of this stuff. In order to serve Hashem properly, we have to get rid of all the idols. Mitzudas David says, no, Lo, we're not going to leave him. Right? We're not going to leave him. What you just warned about in the previous pasuk, Ki sazvu es Hashem va'avartem Elohei Nechar, you're going to leave Hashem and serve idols. Says Bnei Yisrael, how do they respond to that? Lo, we're not going to do that. Yes, Hashem Navod. We're only going to serve Hashem. And says the Malbim, keeping in line with how the Malbim explained the previous a couple of psukim, says the Malbim, Lo, Bnei Yisrael say, no, you're right. Our intention is not to serve Hashem just for punishment, or I'm sorry, just for reward or to avoid punishment. That's not why we're going to serve Hashem. Ki es Hashem Navod, we're going to serve Him for His sake. We're going to do what Hashem, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us to. Not because he's going to reward us. Not because if we don't listen, he's going to patch us. He's going to punish us. No. He asks Hashem Navod. Just because it's Hashem, just because he's the one who commanded us, that's why we're going to do it. The Malbim says that's why here it just says the word, it just says the name Hashem, and it doesn't say Elokeinu. Why? He says because Elokeinu refers to reward and punishment. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship with us, that he rewards us for the good and he punishes us for the bad. That's the Elokeinu. So says the Malbim here, B'nai Yisrael left off Elokeinu. They just said Ki Es Hashem. Right, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, Ki Es Hashem Na'avod, we're going to serve Hashem, not Elokeinu. Forget about reward and punishment. Just Hashem, and that's what we're going to do. Pasuk Chaf Beis, Vayomer Yehoshua El Ha'am, and Yehoshua says to the nation, Eidim Atem Bachem, you are witnesses. And it sounds like some of the Mefarshim understand, what's the Eidim Atem Bachem? That you are witnesses to your own commitment. Right, you are your own witnesses. You're your witnesses. You know, listen to what you're saying, guys. Right, you're committing to serve Hashem. You're committing to get rid of the idols. You're committing not to leave Hashem. Listen to what you're saying. Eidim atem b'chem. You're witnesses to your own commitment. Ki atem b'chartem lochem es Hashem. Because you chose Hashem. La'avod oso. To serve Him. You chose to serve Hashem. Vayomru Eidim. And the people say, you're right. We're witnesses. We are Eidim. The Rashi points out here, Yoshua had a nevuah that in the times of Yechezkel, you know, we have to, it's going to be a little while until we get to Yechezkel, but in the times of Yechezkel, he says that the people did want to return to Avodah Zarah. It did happen. But it happened later in Jewish history that the people, it happened then also, but here the people really wanted to. They expressed a desire in the times of Yechezkel to go back to Avodah Zarah. And Yoshua is telling them, listen, I want you guys to be witnesses that you're committing now not to do this. And he says, you know, and he's thinking to himself that in the times of Yechezkel, we can bring back this commitment that B'nai Yisrael committed. And they said, we're not going to do this. We're not going to go back to Avodah Zarah. We're not going to leave HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that can remind them that you promised. And he says, and they can't say, oh, we only promised in the times of Moshe because we wanted to get into Eretz Yisrael. Because here, they're already in Eretz Yisrael. Right? They're already in Eretz Yisrael. So it's not like they had any ulterior motives anyway. They're already there, right? Moshe's dead. They're already in Eretz Yisrael. So now they're promising you committed. That's it. The Radak says that here Eidim Atem Bachem, right? What's the witnesses here? So again, he says like Rashi also that one possibility Mitzvah. But also says that you're witnesses to your own commitment. He says also alternatively you could say that the neshama and the guf are witnesses. Right, that the neshama and the guf, the two components that we have within us, right? Eidim atem b'chem, that you are witnesses to yourselves, the neshama and the guf, the two components that each and every Jew has, those two components are witnesses. And he says that this explains why it appears several times in the Torah. Ha'azinu ha'shamayim va'adabera v'sishma ha'aretz imreifi. That we talk about the shamayim listening, right? And the land listening. And we find again another pasuk also. This pasuk I think is in Navi. I can't remember off the top of my head where it is. Shimu shamayim ha'azini eretz. Again, the heavens listening and the ground listening. And we find several times. Oh, it's in Yeshayahu? Oh, thank you. Okay, it's in Yeshayahu. So the Radak says that this always is a reference to the guf and the neshama. Shamayim va'aretz. The shamayim is a reference to the neshama, because our neshama has roots in the heavens. And what's the aretz? The aretz is the guf, right? Because that's where we come from—the land, the ground, right? So the aretz is the guf. And these two components of a person, the guf and the neshama, are always the witnesses to our commitments to what we say. Says the Malbim also that what was their commitment? What did they say? Right, Yoshua says, "Ki atem bachartem lochem es Hashem la'avod oso." Says the Malbim, you chose to serve Hashem. You chose to serve Hashem, and again, consistent with how the Malbim is explaining all of these psukim, you're not going to serve Hashem for reward and to avoid punishment. Why? Because if you do that, who are you really serving? You're serving yourself, right? If you're serving Hashem just to get reward, and you're serving Hashem, and you're avoiding Averos just to avoid punishment, who are you serving? You're serving yourself, you're not serving Hashem. ki atem bachartem la'avod, ki atem bachartem lachem es Hashem la'avod oso. You chose to serve Hashem. That means you got to serve God. Don't serve yourself. You got to serve God. Right? And so often, you know, sometimes we have to think, you know, as we're engaged in our own avodas Hashem, you know, sometimes we have to think to ourselves, who are we really serving? Right? Are we serving Hashem? Or are we serving ourselves? Now, I spoke on Shabbos about the low, you know, shalom lishma, that sometimes even serving Hashem shalom lishma is okay, right? Because we're doing mitzvos, even though we're doing mitzvos for the sake of ourselves, that there's still, you're still doing a mitzvah. You're still doing a mitzvah, but we also talked about the fact that that's not the ideal. The ideal is to do mitzvos l'shem Hashem. When we eat on Shabbos, are we just eating to enjoy ourselves? Or are we eating because this Hashem commanded us? Right? What's the nafkamina? Shal shudas. Right? Do we eat shal shudas? We're not really hungry. Right? There you go. You're not eating for Hashem. I'm sorry. Right? You're not eating for yourself. You're eating for Hashem. I'm not hungry now. But Hashem says I'm supposed to eat three sudas. Right? So I eat three sudas on Shabbos. So that's the idea. Throughout our Yiddishkeit and our Shmiras HaMitzvos, we have to always think about the fact, you know, who are we really serving? Are we serving ourselves? When things are convenient for us, when things are good for us, we'll do them. You know, they fit into our book. And, you know, when things are not so convenient, when things are not so good, okay, you know, I'll overlook this one. I once heard from Rav Mendel Blachman, you know, how often do we, you know, figuratively tear out pages of the Shulchan Aruch? You know, not that we ever chas v'shalom would do such a thing. But, you know, yeah, you know, we kind of ignore it. We ignore this page. We, you know, we turn that page over. Yeah, you know what? No, not for right now. This is not for me right now. No, I'm sure he didn't mean this. It doesn't apply in today's day and age. You know, we have a way of sometimes doing that when things are not comfortable for us. But if we're only serving Hashem when it's comfortable for us, and when it's not comfortable for us, then we kind of look the other way. Who are we really serving? Are we serving Hashem or are we serving ourselves? So that's an important question, as Yoshua, according to the Malbim, this is what Yoshua is telling them. You chose to serve Hashem. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on your own needs, your own comforts. Focus on the Ribono Shel Olam and what He wants from you. Pasuk Chav Gimel. V'ata, and again, he's warning them, V'ata hasiru es Elohaya necher asher b'kirbichem. So you committed, you said you're going to do it, now get rid of it. Get rid of the Azvor Zara that you have with you. V'hatu es levavchem El Hashem Elokei Yisrael. And then turn your hearts towards Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Turn your hearts towards Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Interestingly, the Metzudas David says that Bnei Yisrael interrupted Yehoshua. Right? And again, they were so excited here, you know, by this. Because what did they say at the end of Pasuk Chav Beis? Vayomru Edim. They said, yeah, we're going to be witnesses. Says the Metzudas David, Yehoshua wasn't done his speech. Right? Yehoshua was still talking. So Yehoshua is giving his speech, and he says, I want you guys to be witnesses, and the people all cry out, yeah, we're going to be witnesses. Okay, and Yehoshua says, okay, great. Now where was I? Right? Yehoshua goes back to his speech, where was I? And he picks up from where he left off, because, but again, it sounds like the people were so excited. Right? They wanted to follow Hashem. They were into what Yehoshua was saying. This was almost like a pep rally, it sounds like. You know, it sounds like, sounds scary, but the people were really on board. The people were into it. What's levavchem? V'hatu es levavchem. Levavchem is plural, right? Your hearts. So why your hearts? So the Al-Sheikh explains that very often when we have in Tanakh the word levavchem with two vases, so it hints to both yitzarim, the yitzar hara and the yitzar tov, right? We say the same thing in Kriya Shema, right? Levavchem es Hashem Elokeichem b'chol levavchem b'chol nafshechem. Then also Chazal say, Rashi says in the Sfar B'chol Levavchem, B'shnei Yitzrecha, with both of your Yetzers, the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. So says the Al-Sheikh, that if you have Avodah Zarah, so that means what's going to happen? Your Yetzer HaTov is telling you to do what? Serve Hashem. Your Yetzer Hara is telling you to do what? Serve the Avodah Zarah that's in the basement. Right? That's essentially what's going on. But says the Al-Sheikh, if you get rid of the Avodah Zarah, so then you can turn both Yitzarim, your Yetzer HaTov and your Yetzer Hara towards Hashem. Now how do you turn your Yetzer Hara towards Hashem? How do you use the Yetzer Hara to serve Hashem? So I've heard of different ideas throughout the last several years, but you know, one idea of using the Yetzer Hara towards Hashem is almost like rewarding yourself, you know, for things that are good. So you have a Yetzer Hara, whatever the Yetzer Hara is, you know, I don't know, you like to eat a certain thing that's not healthy for you, but what can I do? This is my Yetzer Hara, I like to eat this. So reward yourself, do something good, And then as a reward, you'll give yourself that thing, you know, as a reward for doing something good. You know, that's a way to use your Yetzer Hara for something positive. Again, a mild Yetzer Hara. We're not talking about a terrible Yetzer Hara, but a mild Yetzer Hara. But it says the Alshich, your Yetzer Hara can only be redirected once you get rid of the Avodah Zarah. But if you have the Avodah Zarah there, the Yetzer Hara is going to be continuously pulling you in that direction. You're not going to be able to use the Avodah Zarah, you know, to propel you to be productive and to propel you towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here it says also, here we refer to Hashem as El Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Right? El Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So here also the Malbim says, again, going back to what he said before, that Elokei Yisrael refers to Hashem's relationship with us through Hashgacha Pratis. That Hashem, right, intercedes on our behalf. Hashem is intimately involved with every detail of our lives. And again, we're not serving Hashem because of reward and punishment, right? That's not why we're serving Hashem. We're serving Hashem because of His Hashgacha. And the Malbim also points out, interestingly, that this is why we can never think of Shituf. What's Shituf? Serving God with other gods. Yeah, I'll serve Hashem. And I also believe in, you know, X, Y, and Z gods altogether. That's Shituf. Says the Malbim, you can't do that. Why? Because since HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks out for us, the Hashgacha Pratis, He treats us in a singular manner. He treats us differently than everybody else. So we also have to treat Him differently than every other god. We can't just worship Hashem and other gods as well. Look how he treats us. He treats us differently. So if He treats us differently, then we have to treat Him differently. We have to worship only HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not other gods. He says something fascinating here. Says the Malbim, and this is a big machlokas achronim, but the Malbim says that B'nai Noach, non-Jews, are not prohibited from worshiping God through Shituf. Okay, this is a little bit of a controversial statement. But he says that non-Jews are not prohibited from worshiping God through Shituf, which means that non-Jews would be able to worship God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and other deities. And that's not a violation of Avodah Zarah. He says for Jews, that's a violation of Avodah Zarah. Why? Because Hashem treats you with Hashgacha Pratis, so you have to treat Him in a singular manner as well. But B'nai Noach, they're not subject to Hashgacha Pratis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not intimately involved in the lives of every single Ben Noach in the world. Right? That's not the way Hashem runs the world. They're for the most part, left up to Teva. So because of that, they're not warned. They're not subject to the prohibition of serving God with other gods, what we call Shituf. What's the nafkamina? What's the practical difference between this, right? Whether Christianity is considered to be Avodah Zarah. Because Christianity is Shituf. They believe in God, but they believe in a few gods, a few deities, God, His Son, His whatever, the whole Chevra, right? So they believe in Shituf. They believe in the combination. So if you say, according to what the Malbim seems to be saying, that B'nai Noach are not prohibited from that, according to the Malbim, I haven't seen his writings about this in other ways. Just this, a couple of lines here seems to indicate this to me, that according to the Malbim, it could be that he held Christianity was not a Avodah Zarah. Hey, it's still not a good thing, right? But it's not a Avodah Zarah, which can have, you know, ramifications, just like we believe Islam is not a Avodah Zarah, right? They're worshiping God. They call Him Allah, we call Him Hashem. You know, they call Him a different thing, but they're worshiping God. So B'nai Noach, they worship, you know, the Christianity, they worship God and a couple other gods as well. Right, that's called Shituf. So for them, that's not Aser. For them, that's not. I shouldn't say it's not Aser. For them, it's not Avodah Zarah. For us, that would be Avodah Zarah. But for them, it's not Avodah Zarah. So it's an interesting aside. You know, I wonder. You know, you have to look and see if the Malbim has writings about this elsewhere. But it seems like he would side on that side of the debate. We contemporarily in halacha, we assume that it is Avodah Zarah. Right, there's a famous shuv of the Noda Behuda and others that felt that B'nai Noach are prohibited from worshiping God b'shituf, and that would make it Avodah Zarah. So that seems to be how we are noheg from a halachic standpoint. But it's an interesting comment, nevertheless, of the Malbim here.
Rabbi,
yeah.
What choice really did the people have? Worship Hashem and you have reward and punishment, or not worship Hashem and you have to be punished?
Yeah,
it's a no-brainer.
Right. No, 100%. But again, Yoshua, number one, is thinking long-term. He doesn't really think that right now there's going to be a problem. These people have just experienced Hashem. Hashem has done all these miracles. They settled the land of Israel. Right now, there's not going to be an issue. But Yoshua says, you know what? I'm going to die. And in 100 years, they might go back to Avodah Zarah. They're going to forget all these Nisim. They're going to forget about Hashem, right? The people of the generation, as we'll learn about, are going to be gone, okay? And then they're still going to have these idols in the vaults that they handed down, you know, from grandfather to, you know, they got the Yerusha, they got all these idols, and they might go back to Avodah Zarah. And the people all around them are doing Avodah Zarah, right? So they might go back to it. So that's number one. So you're right. They're not really going to do this. But down the line, they might do this. Right down the line. So that's the that's I think is really what his concern is. Okay, pasuk chav dalid by yomru ha'am el Yoshua es Hashem Elokeinu na'avod uvekolo nishma. Say the people to Yoshua again. Right, there's a back and forth here. Yoshua says, you know, you got to make sure you're going to stick to Hashem. And the people keep saying, yes, we're going to. So the people say to Yoshua, we're going to do it. We're going to serve Hashem, and we're going to listen to his voice. The Alshich says that here also, what are they saying? What's the double language? Es Hashem Elokeinu na'avod uvekolo nishma. We're going to serve him whether he treats us, Hashem Elokeinu, whether he treats us with the Midas Hadin or the Midas Harachamim, whether Hashem seems to be nice to us and he's treating us mercifully, or he's acting with us in judgment, which sometimes Hashem does, we know. That's Elokeinu, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem is the Midas Harachamim, is the attribute of mercy, and Elokeinu is the Midas Hadin. No matter how Hashem does it, that's what we're going to do. Says the Alshich, what's the only reward that we ask for? Say the people. Schar mitzvah mitzvah. What do we say, right? What do Chazal say? That the reward of one mitzvah is another mitzvah. That's the only reward that we request. We're not looking towards other rewards. We're not anticipating other rewards. If they come, givaldik. But if not, we're not focusing on that. The one reward we want is schar mitzvah mitzvah. And he says that's the Hashem Elokeinu na'avod uvikolo nishma, right? That we want to serve Hashem, but then nishma, we want the opportunity. We're used to naseh and nishma, that we will do and we will listen. But here he says naseh, right? Na'avod and nishma. Na'avod is the first time you do the mitzvah, and nishma, I want another opportunity. I want another opportunity to listen to Hashem, to fulfill another mitzvah. So that's the only thing we ask of Hashem. Schar mitzvah, mitzvah. We're going to do one mitzvah. Please, help us do another mitzvah. Give us the schar of another mitzvah that we can do. Quotes the pasuk in Tehillim in that vein also. Osei devaro lishmo abekol devaro. That we do Hashem's will, right? Lishmo abekol devaro. To listen to Hashem's voice, meaning in another mitzvah, with another thing that we would like to do. Okay. The Mitzudas David says here again, you have the back and forth. Yoshua talks, the people interject, Edim. Yeah, we're going to be Edim. Yoshua says, okay, now where it was? He goes back to his speech, and now the people pick up from their speech. He says that this is a continuation of the people's speech. Vayomer ha'amel Yoshua, right? Hashem Elokeinu na'avod uvekol nishma. This is a continuation of what they said, Edim. We're witnesses. We're going back to what we say. Okay. And again, the Malbim says again that we're not going to serve Hashem for reward and punishment. Uvukalo nishma. We're just going to listen to His voice because He said it, because He commanded. That's why we're going to do the mitzvahs, not because of reward and punishment, because He commanded. Pasuk chafhei vayichros Yoshua beris la'am bayom ahu, that Yoshua made a covenant with the people on this day. Vayosim lo chok u'mishpat b'shchem, and He made it a chok and mishpat in Shchem. He made it a chok and mishpat in Shchem. Here it's interesting. Rashi says that Yoshua taught them the chukim. He taught them many chukim. What are chukim? Chukim are things that we don't know the reason for. Hashem commanded us, we do them. Like Parah Aduma is the ultimate chok, right? We have no idea why it works. Hashem says to do it, so we do it, right? That's the ultimate chok. So here Rashi says that's what Yoshua taught them. He taught them the chukim, and I think that this really fits very well into what the Malbim just said. Because what the Malbim just said, Klal Yisrael says we're going to listen to Hashem uvekol nishma, just because Hashem commanded it. Yoshua says, that's what you're saying, that's what you're committing to, just because Hashem commanded it. So here, I'm going to teach you some chukim, I'm going to teach you some things that you're not going to be able to make sense of. Okay. The Alshich says here, what's the choku mishpat? Choku mishpat is that no matter how Hashem is treating us, whether Hashem is treating us, not the mitzvos choku mishpat, but if Hashem is treating us like chok, what's chok? We don't understand. Sometimes Hashem treats us in a way where we don't understand. We don't get it. We don't know why He's doing things. Right? Sometimes it's mishpat. Sometimes we see, we understand why Hashem does things. So whether it's chok or mishpat, right? Whether Hashem's treatment of us, from our perception, seems to be chok, seems to be something we can't understand, or seems to be something we can understand, that Hashem is acting fairly, either way we're going to serve Hashem. Either way we're going to do it. And this is the bris that He made with Klal Yisrael. Okay. The Malbim says also that Yeshua made certain takanos when you throughout Shas, those who are Dafyomi Chever, so in Brachos, there's a place in Erevin, comes up in several places in Shas, that Yeshua made certain takanos. So the Malbim says, this is the pasuk where he did it. Right, where it says, the pasuk says, Vayasem lechoko mishpat pishchem, this is where Yeshua made his takanos, this is where Yeshua made his decrees. Okay, pasuk Chavav, Vayichtov Yeshua sadvarim ha'ile v'sefer Torah selokim, Yeshua wrote these things in the Sefer Torah selokim, Vayikach, and we'll see what that means in a minute. Vayikach even gedola vayikimeha shomtachas ha'ala asher b'mikdash Hashem. So it's not so clear what's going on here. There's some of the Mefarshim kind of struggle with what exactly Yoshua did here. It says Yoshua wrote something b'sefer Torah selokim. It sounds like Yoshua wrote something in the Torah, right? So some explain that this is referring to the last eight psukim. We know there's an opinion in Chazal that Yoshua wrote the last eight psukim of the Torah. Some explain that that's what this is referring to. Some say it's referring to the parsha of Ir Miklat, which was, there were certain things added. We learned this earlier in Sefer Yoshua, that when we learned about the Ir Miklat, there were certain halachos added by Yoshua in the parsha of Ir Miklat that did not appear in the Torah. Some say that's what it's referring to. Some say it's referring to a separate book. It's referring to Sefer Yoshua and a separate book, and he just put it, as an addendum, so to speak, to the Torah. That you have the Torah, now you have Sefer Yoshua, now you have the next book. And what does he do? He takes this large stone, right? He takes this Evan Gedola, this large stone, and he erects it Tachas Ha'Allah. Okay, but beneath this Allah. Now Allah sometimes refers to a tree. Right, some of the Mefarshim say this is referring to some tree. We have that in the Torah also. Some say that the Allah was a stone. And the stone was hollow. The Malbim says that what he did was, he took a large stone and he hollowed it out, and he made like a little aron for his sefer. Just like the Torah is kept in an aron. So he took his sefer, the Sefer Yoshua, which he wrote, and he wrote this bris at the end of Sefer Yoshua, and he put it in a little box. He put it in a little stone, in an aron, and this little thing was put in the Mikdash Hashem. Where was the Mikdash Hashem? In Shiloh. Right? That's where the Mikdash Hashem was at this point.
Isn't this where in some place in Gemara they argue what he wrote?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
No, there's a machlokes if the last eight psukim were written by Moshe or written by Yoshua.
Right.
Yeah. So one of these opinions is like that opinion that he wrote the last eight psukim. Yeah, correct. Yeah. Okay. Pasuk Chav Zayin, Vayomer Yoshua el kol ha'am, Hinei ha'evan hazos tiyabanu le'eda, ki hi shama eis kol imrei Hashem asher diber imanu v'hoysavachem le'eda, pen techachashun be'lokeichem. Right, so Yeshua says that this stone is an aid. Eida is like the feminine version of aid. This stone is testimony, just like the luchos are testimony. This is the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel says, just like the luchos are testimony to our relationship with Hashem, so too that's what this stone is. And this stone, so to speak, heard. It obviously didn't hear, but this stone was here when I'm telling you all these things. So it's like a witness to all the things that we're saying, to all the things, all the commitments that you made. The Malbim says that this stone was actually in Shechem, because that's where they were, and eventually the stone was transported to Shiloh. And that's what the pasuk says in the first pasuk, that it was erected by Mikdash Hashem, right? That it was erected in the Mishkan, which it calls the Mikdash Hashem because of the holiness of the Aron. So this stone was placed in Shiloh. And the Malbim discusses, whether the Allah was a tree or not a tree. You're not allowed to plant a tree in the Beis HaMikdash. So he says if it was a real tree, it must have been planted outside. Maybe there was a tree that was right outside the Mishkan, and that's where this stone was, to imply that this stone, which housed Sefer Yoshua is part of Nach. It's not as holy as the Torah. The Torah is in the Aron, which is in the Mishkan. This is under is in this box, which is under a tree, which is outside of the Mishkan, because it's holy, but not quite as holy as the Torah. And he says another interpretation was that it wasn't a real tree, but it was actually a stone that looked like a tree, and perhaps it was actually in the Mishkan. That's another interpretation the Malbim has, that maybe this stone was actually in the Mishkan, and that's where this was placed. Pasuk Chav Ches, Hayishalach Yehoshua Ha'am Ishlen Achaloso. Yehoshua sends the nation out. He sends everybody back home after his parting speech and this covenant that they made with each other. Pasuk Chav Tes, Vayihi Acharei Advarim Ha'ele. After this whole event, Acharei Advarim Ha'ele, Vayomos Yehoshua Benun Eved Hashem. Yehoshua Benun, the Eved of Hashem, dies Ben Me'av Va'eser Shanim. The Alsha says an amazing thing here. He says at the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua, the Sefer talks about Moshe and how this was fascinating. How does the Sefer refer to Moshe in the very beginning? First pasuk, Vayhi Acharei Mos Moshe Eved Hashem. Okay, and says the Alsha in the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua, who was the Eved Hashem? Moshe, not Yehoshua. Now at the end of Sefer Yehoshua, how do we refer to Yehoshua? Eved Hashem. Why? Because the first pasuk, that was before all of Yehoshua's accomplishments. Right? But now that Yehoshua brought Klal Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael, and he fought with them, and he experienced all of the Nisim of Hashem through Yehoshua, and he conquered the land, and he divided Eretz Yisrael. After all of that, now Yehoshua earned the title that his Rebbe had. Now he earned the title of Eved Hashem as Moshe Rabbeinu. If you think about this, like, you know, imagine like a Talmud whose entire life is aspiring to be like his Rebbe. He wants to be like his Rebbe, right? Yehoshua wanted to be like Moshe Rabbeinu in some regard. We know he wasn't as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, but he was trying to emulate, he was trying to reach a little bit of what Moshe Rabbeinu was. And the Sefer, at the end of Sefer Yehoshua, testifies, Eved Hashem, that he reached. He wasn't as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, but the aspect of the element of Eved Hashem that Moshe Rabbeinu had at the end of his life, Yehoshua attained that as well. Through all of the miracles and all the things that Yehoshua did, an amazing, amazing schus, and this was a new phase. This was something new, and that's why the Alshik says. That's why he says, "Vayeh Acharei Advarim Ha'ilu." This is something new. Pasuk Lamed, and we'll just finish in the next couple minutes. Sorry, it was good. Vayikbaru also bigvul nachalas obetim naserach hashebahar Ephraim mitzvon lehar Gaash, and they buried him in his own nachala. This place called Timnas Serach, the Mefarshim discussed. Was that the name? Maybe the name was Timnas Choras. In Shoftim, it calls it something a little different. So there's different ideas of why it was. But it's in Har Ephraim. It's a place called Har Gaash. It's interesting. Two of the Mefarshim say that Har Gaash doesn't exist. It's not a place. Right? He quotes a Chazal that these two Amoraim, I think, or Tanoim, went and they said, we looked through the whole Eretz Yisrael, there's no place called Har Gaash. So what's this referring to? So it says Har Gaash is symbolic of the fact that the people were taken to task for not eulogizing Yehoshua properly, right? They eulogized Yehoshua, but they didn't do a good enough job. Har Gaash, it was like the mountain was angry at them where they buried Yehoshua because they didn't do a proper job. Okay, pasuk lamed aleph ayavud Yisrael es Hashem kol yemei Yehoshua v'chol yemei es kenim asher arichu yomim acharei Yehoshua. The people were good. Throughout Yehoshua's lifetime, throughout the lifetime of the Skanim who followed Yehoshua, the people were good, they listened to Hashem. V'asher yodu es kol ma'asei Hashem. There's a Skanim that lived and that knew all the ma'asei Hashem asher osel Yisrael that they did for Yisrael. This is so important, and you know, such an important idea here. The Metzudah HaStavit says that there's a Skanim who all experienced the miracles. They kept Yisrael, they kept Bnei Yisrael on the straight and the narrow. After these Zakanim died, that's when things began to move away. That's when Bnei Yisrael started to veer a little bit. You see the importance of connecting to people from previous generations who experienced things that you didn't experience. Right? The importance of connecting with Gedolim, connecting with people who have that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who can keep us on the straight and narrow. Because once we lose connection with those people, with the previous generations, we lose connection with the Zakanim, what happens? We veer. And then that's when we start to do things wrong. Pasuk Lamed Beis, a fascinating conclusion to the Sefer. V'yas Atzmos Yosef Asher Helu Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim Kovru B'Shchem Mechelkas Asada Shekona Yaakov Me'ez Bnei Chamor Avi Shchem. The bones of Yosef that Bnei Yisrael took up from Mitzrayim. Why are we saying Bnei Yisrael took them up? Who brought them up? Moshe. Why did it say Bnei Yisrael? So the Mefarshim say, exactly. Moshe started the mitzvah, Bnei Yisrael finished the mitzvah. Right, so you get credit. If you finish the mitzvah, even if you didn't start it, you get credit. The bones that Bnei Yisrael took up. Where was Yosef buried? In Shechem. In the portion that Yaakov purchased. So some say this was a covet for Yosef because this was the first land that Yaakov owned in Eretz Yisrael. So this was a covet to Yosef to be buried in that land. Some say this was also a kapara for the sons. Because where did the Mechira happen from? Mechiras Yosef. happened from Shechem. That's where Yosef was at that time, and that's where he went to find the brothers, and the brothers sold him down to Mitzrayim. That happened in Shechem. Yosef comes back now, and where are his bones buried? In Shechem. That's a kapara for the mechira that the brothers sold Yosef. The pasuk lamed gimel. The Elazar ben Aaron meis vayikbru oso begivas Pinchas beno asher nitan lo behar Ephraim. Just two interesting things, and then we're done. It's interesting that it mentions Yosef, because Yosef also died at 110, right? Yeshua dies at 110, and Yosef dies at 110. I thought about this. I was in the middle of Marv, it just popped into my head. None of the Mepharshim really talk about this. Not that I saw. I mean, I'm sure somebody talks about this, because it's too much of a coincidence for people not to talk about it. I didn't see it in any of the Mepharshim in the Mikraos Gedolos. But who was the one who really started Bnei Yisrael going into Golos? It was Yosef. Yosef was the first one to go into Golos. He was the first one to leave Eretz Canaan and to go down to Mitzrayim, not willingly, but he's the one who went, and Yaakov followed him. Yoshua is bringing them back. Yoshua is bringing them back to Eretz Yisrael. So it's almost like Yoshua's neshama, and I don't know if people say that Yoshua, maybe people say Yoshua was a Gilgul of Yosef, I don't know. But it's like there's some connection here between Yosef and Yoshua, right? I mean, Yoshua was Hoshea ben Nun, Lamate Ephraim, right? Yoshua descended from Yosef. So it could be that Yoshua is fixing up this chait, right? This chait that led to the Golos, led to Yosef going out. That's perhaps what's being fixed, what's being rectified, what's being corrected, much down the line. Okay, Hadron Lach Sefer Yoshua, and Mirza Hashem next week, I think, most people, I think,